2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to be finishing 12 and getting to 13, but we're not starting there. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we are looking tonight at verses 16 through the end. And we'll read that together, not all of it, but 16, a few verses here to kind of give us a running go, and then we'll pray. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And so the elders of the house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat any food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." And when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He's dead." And David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he went to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him and he ate. I've entitled tonight, God's Complete Forgiveness. And I made the word complete really big. Because if there's something that really jumped out at me in this particular study was how complete and big God's forgiveness is. As we get in this passage, we're going to see all the things that I've always known God did when it came to forgiveness. But it just jumped out at me. I was telling Tracy, it's not always this way, but on a regular basis. The week that I'm about to teach something, something happens either in my life or in one of your lives or in something I've read that has to do with the issue that we're covering on the time we're getting together. And it was no different this week. It's just the complete forgiveness of God. It is amazing how God forgives. And guys, you're going to be challenged. I'm challenged. And we're going to be challenged tonight in the level of forgiveness that we give based on God's forgiveness. It is truly amazing, and it goes beyond a verbal forgiveness. There's something that happens in the heart of God that is just amazing and that God desires in us, and we're going to see him do that with David tonight. Last week, we kind of need some reminders of where we were. Last week, you remember, we ended with David getting caught by Nathan and God exposing David's sin with Bathsheba. Nathan comes, announces to David the judgment upon him and all that he'd done. And in this week, we're going to see where God forgives David, not only God's forgiveness of David, but again, the thing to focus on, God's complete forgiveness of David. Some of you tonight are probably, again, with this many of us here, having trouble believing, not most of you, but there's still some, having trouble believing that God could not only forgive you, number one, but complete forgiveness. I'm talking absolute, no questions asked, it is done. We're not talking about anything left over, you know, just remnants. We're talking about it is gone. He doesn't work on a delay, and he doesn't do things that are incomplete, which means this. Tonight, you can leave this place completely forgiven if you simply ask and mean it in your heart. Now, you've got to mean it in your heart, and you've got to really repent of it. But if you do that, it's a done deal. Now, here's the bad news to this. It doesn't mean that the consequences of our sin does not carry on or is negated. But here's what it does mean. We are truly forgiven. I don't like consequences, but I can deal with consequences. I just want to know I'm forgiven. Absolute forgiveness. It's just tremendous. I think this is huge in our understanding if we're going to understand how forgiveness works. And guys, there's two reasons for this. Number one, so that we can know we're forgiven. We have to understand that. And if God says he forgives us and we say, well, maybe he hasn't, what we're saying is, God, I'm greater than you. I have a higher tribunal than you. I know you have ruled in heaven that if I ask forgiveness, I'm forgiven, but I don't believe that. So therefore, my authority is higher than yours. And since my authority is higher than your authority, I'm not really forgiven. That's a scary place to be. God says, it is done when we ask, if we truly repent. So it's huge for us to understand that. But this is the other part which is huge. And this is where some of you may be challenged tonight. And that is, God wants us to be able to forgive other people the exact same way he forgives us. It's one thing to say, I forgive you. It's another thing to really do it the way God does. And I'm convinced that there's two things that have to be in place. Somebody has to ask forgiveness. And if they ask forgiveness, I think that releases us to do that. It doesn't mean we don't forgive if they don't ask forgiveness. We'll get to that in a moment. We're to forgive either way. But when someone asks forgiveness, there is a power that releases us to extend that forgiveness to normalcy again, but it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is God, we are flesh, and we fight with the sin nature. But the way that God wants us to love others is just amazing. You ever heard somebody say this? We've all heard this. I forgive them, but I'll never forget. That is not forgiveness. Or how about this one? I forgive them, but the things in our life will never be the same between us. It's too much damage. Here's where I'm challenged, guys, and where you need to be challenged. There is no such thing as too much damage for God to go to back to a complete normalcy with us if we ask forgiveness. It doesn't exist. And if it doesn't exist for God, why do we have that category of, I'm sorry, I forgive you, but you've gone too far for it to ever be normal again? You see, God doesn't put conditions on the level of normalcy and forgiveness. He simply says, do it. And why? Because I did it for you, God would say. You know, it might even be that somebody doesn't verbalize in this particular way, but you can tell by their actions. They say they forgive you, but you watch them and you can tell they really don't forgive you. And if that's the case, there's not been true forgiveness and only words, which mean nothing. Not so with God. When he says he forgives, he means it, and his actions back it up. And I think where the confusion comes in oftentimes is just exactly what the definition of true biblical forgiveness is. True biblical forgiveness, guys, note, is this. It's when we not only say we have forgiven someone, but everything goes back to exactly the way it was before the offense was committed. Is that heavy or what? That is huge. Now, to God, that's not huge, but to us, we go, oh! But that's how God deals with us, guys, and that's how God expects us to deal with others. There is something perverse about our sin nature. That although we desire and expect that type of forgiveness from God that I just described, man, we often refuse to give that same type of forgiveness to other people. When I go to God, I want God to treat me normal as if I'd never sinned against him, just like the day before. But when it comes to you guys, a little bit of a price to pay. Isn't that perverted? It's a sin nature. God doesn't have that, so he didn't have to deal with it, but we do. But here's our challenge. We have got to ask God to get us to his place in that level of forgiveness. To where we can see someone, and it's not that they didn't do us wrong. It's not that God's not bringing justice. It's just that what happens is all that they did wrong and all of the justice we so desire has been shifted over to the cross. Believe me, it was paid for brutally. So nobody's getting away with anything. It's simply a matter of understanding there was a payment. Jesus did it, and now we simply have to say, okay, now it's just as if it never happened. I mean, let's put this in perspective. And I was really meditating on this, just trying to put it in perspective of God's viewpoint of forgiveness or the lack thereof. How sad would it be if God said, all right, just ask forgiveness and I'll forgive you. I, as the pastor, I give you the message. It doesn't matter what you've done. Ask forgiveness tonight. The Lord will forgive you. And so I give you that message, you know, in the big evangelistic way or whatever, and you come forward. God says he forgives you, you know, and this kind of thing. But after that, he never really treats you the same again. Something's changed. Oh, you're forgiven. But there's just some line you've crossed where it'll never really be like it was. Aren't you glad God couldn't deal with us that way? Can you imagine if God said, I forgive you, but, you know, I just don't know how. I don't know. If God was like a little bit distant from us. Maybe he didn't, like, you know, he's with us, but like he really doesn't want to talk to us. He'll put up with us, but, you know, and we go to him and I forgive you, but there's an attitude there. Can you imagine how miserable that would be in a relationship with God? For him to say, I forgive you, but he has an attitude every time you come to him? Oh, you again. Yes, Lord, thank you for forgiving me and I need you. Oh. But Lord, you said right here in your word, you forgive. Oh, I forgave you. It's just not the same. And it never will be. But you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Let me ask you this. Would you feel forgiven? We go to God. When I go to God and I pray, I never once even think in my heart or get a sense in his spirit that he's going, oh, now you come to me, right? All I get is I love you and I'm so glad you asked forgiveness. And then everything goes back to normalcy. That is the kind of forgiveness that God wants us to have with each other. Everything goes back to normalcy. And that is, I think it's a lot easier to do if somebody comes and humbles themselves and says, please forgive me. Because it releases the spirit to do that in a much greater way. But it's really difficult to do if they don't. Now, let me say this. Let me give this balance. Things really can't be normal if they don't ask forgiveness. They can't be. It doesn't mean you don't forgive them. Truly, there is another type of forgiveness. You can forgive, but there won't be normalcy until there's repentance. And again, God would never ask us to do something that he himself won't do. Question, If someone sins against God and they don't get it right, is there normalcy with God? No, the answer is no. There's a distance with God. God says in Isaiah 59:2, your sin has separated you from me. So there can't be a normalcy. So if you have a brother or sister or someone who's an unbeliever or whatever, and they don't ask forgiveness, we are still called to forgive them. And by God's grace, we say, God, help me forgive them. I'm going to let this go. And you turn that over to God. But there'll never be that normalcy reestablished again until they ask forgiveness. However, if someone does ask forgiveness, guys, it should go right back to the same way it does with the Lord when we ask His forgiveness. Complete normalcy. Again, as if it never happened beforehand. It's the same thing. And so that's what we see God doing with David tonight. Again, David just committed a great offense against God. David took another one of his soldier's wives, had him killed, took his wife, committed adultery, did all these things against the Lord, this representative of God, this leader of the nation of Israel, this grievous sin against God. And yet now we're going to see how God deals with him. Again, notice verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. Now remember what had happened. Nathan had said to him last week, we saw, you've had the child, but the child is now going to die. As a judgment, the child will not live. So David now decides, well, you know what? God is gracious. I'm going to try to see if maybe God will change his mind and spare the child. So David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Again, God had already told him he was going to die. But because he knew of God's mercy and grace, he said, hey, what does it hurt? I'll see if I can, you know, if God will spare his life. And so the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And then on the seventh day, it came to pass when the child died and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, well, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell that the child is dead? How can we tell him that? He may do some harm. Who knows what he'll do? Although they feared David's response when the child died, they didn't understand that David realized what God was like and what God had said. David had an understanding of God's chastisement, an understanding of God's justice and mercy, and realize if the child dies, then God is just and God has done it. So David was going to accept whatever came, but he still was crying out to God. They didn't know that. Verse 19, when David saw that his servants were whispering, and you see these guys, I mean, they're probably scared to death. How would you like to be the one to tell the king that his child just died after the king's been fasting for 7 days, right? So now they're whispering, you know, it's like, he's dead. What are you going to tell him? You tell him. I'm not telling him. You tell him. Whatever. And David hears him. He hears him, you know, he's listening and he hears him whispering. And David perceived that the child was dead. He knew when these guys were whispering, that was it. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, no doubt, probably very sheepishly, yes, he's dead. And notice what David does. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself. Again, he'd not been washing or anointing for these days during the fast. He changed his clothes, obviously wearing the same clothes or else wearing these sackcloth and ash type things. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. That is amazing to me. And then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Guys, note this. They recognized that David's behavior was not normal as compared to others in the situation. Like, why? David didn't respond the same way that other people would have. Other people would have responded differently in this. But David seems to have this understanding that, you know what? God is in control. I'm trusting in the will of God. There was something different. They were afraid. But David was completely trusting in the Lord. And the reason being is this was not normal behavior, especially in the Middle East. Explaining how it worked in the Middle East, John Chardin wrote in 1633 in a book entitled The Travels into Persia and East Indies. He said this, the practice of the East is to leave a relation of the deceased person to weep and mourn till on the third or fourth day at the furthest, the relatives and the friends go to see him. They cause him to eat, lead him to a bath, and cause him to put on new vestments, he having before thrown himself on the ground. In contrast, David changed his apparel, ate food as soon as he learned of the death of his new son. So David did things very differently than typically would have been done. And so they were confused by this. But again, this was kind of neat to me because, again, as believers, guys, we should be seen acting differently in these type of situations. And it's not something that we make up our mind we're going to do. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor. And there's a huge difference between a believer's funeral and an unbeliever's funeral. First of all, in just the whole atmosphere of the way it is. In an unbeliever's funeral, it's like there's this sense of hopelessness. You know, it's like we've lost someone we love and whatever. With the believer, it's this sense of hope. It's the exact opposite. You know, you've only lost someone if you don't know where they are. But if you know where they are, they're not lost at all. They're with God. He knows exactly where they are. You know exactly where they are. You're just temporarily separated until you rejoin with them. And there's a hope in that that brings joy to the heart. And so David had that joy. David had that hope, and they see that. And we need to be that example. I mean, again, that's something God does by Spirit. But David was doing that. They saw this difference in David. Notice it says, and his servant said to him, what is this that you have done, that you fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food? And he said, well, the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, there's several things to look at here, and I want to go back and look at this statement here that's made in verse 20. Where it says that after David got up, when the child died, he anointed himself, changed his clothes. And guys, note this. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, this is amazing to me. Note this. After the chastisement of God was finished in David's life, he didn't run off in rebellion saying, God doesn't love me and I'm mad at God now. He went to the house of God and began to worship. Wow. Is that a heart that's right with God or what? Would to God that when God chastised us, our response would not be, how could you, God? I thought you loved me. But it would be instead, you're the Lord. And I trust in your righteous judgment. Where can I worship? Where's the nearest church? Somebody lead me to somebody who's singing. This is amazing. It shouldn't be amazing, but it is. David had the right heart. David understood that it's all that the Lord was the one in control, that the Lord was doing what was righteous. It made me think, what is my response when God has finished chastising me? What is your response when God has finished chastising you? Is it anger at God or heading to church for praise and worship? And again, why was David able to go to church and worship the Lord after being chastised by the Lord like this? Because his heart was right toward God, and he understood that God had only done this for his own good, as well as for those who would come after David and needed to see a proper example. Guys, how wonderful it is for me as a pastor to see someone who goes through a chastisement of God and they still give God praise. They're not angry at him. They don't complain about him. They say, you know what, Lord, you're righteous. You're just in all you do. And I trust you. Again, I think as parents, we can understand this, guys. Those of you with kids, if you've ever had to chastise your children, well, if you have children, you've had to chastise them, or else you've got a big mess at your home. But let me ask you this. And with four girls, I've had all the responses. As a parent, which response pleases your heart the most? The one where they, and they stomp out, boom, 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 wham, and a door slams. That's one response after you chastise. Or the other response is a hug, and Daddy, I love you, and I know you had to do this. I've had that happen. Which one do you think was better for my heart as a parent? Why do you think God has given us those examples in our children as parents? God wants you and I to see what it's like to him in heaven. When God brings chastisement in our life or discipline, and we're down there slamming doors and stomping through the church and calling everyone and telling them, and how could God, right? It's just like the kid that runs down the hall and slams the door and God goes, oh my. Grieves his heart. But what about the child who says, you know what, Lord? This is embarrassing and humiliating. But I know you did the right thing. And I love you for it. How that pleases the heart of God. And now this is the heart of David. What an amazing heart David has toward the Lord. Now notice verse 23 where David makes the comment here at the end. You know, we talked about the amazement of his servants there about how David dealt with it. But there at the end of verse 23, notice what he says. You know, he says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Literally, I shall go to the dead, but the dead will not come to me, is literally what it says in the language. But this is where some believe because of this, that when babies die, they go straight to be with the Lord in heaven. You know, when it comes to the believer's child, the scripture is clear on that. 1 Corinthians 7:14 declares that our children, before they reach the age of accountability, if at least one parent is saved, the Bible says that child will go to heaven. Now, here's the catch. The Bible doesn't say that the unbeliever's child won't. It is just silent on the issue. There is nothing in the Bible that says an unbeliever's child goes to heaven when they die. Now, that doesn't mean they don't. It just means they don't have that guarantee written in God's word. However, we as believers do have that guarantee in 1 Corinthians 7:14. And David here, no doubt, recognized that guarantee. And he said, you know what? I'm going to see him again. He can't come to me, but I know that I'll go to him. And so we see David expressing his heart and again realizing, hey, it's time to get up, clean up, and move on. And so we see the death of David's son, and the episode passes. David having dealt with it. Probably already dealt with it during those 7 days of fasting, whatever God chose. He obviously had dealt with it. And now we see God's gracious. Now, guys, here's what we come to. We talked about the forgiveness of God. First of all, Nathan told David that he'd forgiven him. Now we see the consequences, at least the beginning of the consequences to David's sin, and that is the death of his child and the humiliation that he had in front of the nation and all these other things that happened. And so we see the consequences don't disappear when we sin against the Lord, but now we see God's forgiveness. God had already said it. Now we see God in action. Look at verse 24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he went to her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, which, by the way, Solomon means peace. And no doubt peace had now come back to David's heart because of his relationship being restored to God. And that's what happens when we have that restored relationship to God. We have peace. And notice this, and the Lord loved him. Guys, that is the Lord loved David and the Lord loved Solomon. Again, note this, no attitude, no hard heart from God. You know, there's your child, I'll tolerate him, but it was a child born of sin, so therefore whatever. No, I've forgiven you, I love you, I'm going to restore you, I've accepted you, although there will be consequences to what you've done. And notice verse 25, and he sent word, that is, he, notice it's probably capitalized in your Bible because the language here really indicating that this is God it's speaking of, and God sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. That is, he sent word that he loved Solomon. So David called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Guys, there's so much in this. We talk about the complete forgiveness of God. Here's my point in this. Note what is happening here. The Lord loves Solomon, the child of David and Bathsheba, who had entered into a marriage through adultery. And again, not to say that God approved of adultery, but this just shows God's grace and the level of God's forgiveness when we ask forgiveness. All is back to normal. God loves David and Bathsheba. God loves their child. God has a future and a hope for them. God is working in their lives. And again, this is challenging to us because again, our heart would be as well, how could you ever forgive them? How could you let that go? God says it's a done deal. If somebody wrongs us and then asks forgiveness, do we treat them differently than before? Again, look at this whole picture of God. No, he treats them exactly the same. And then he says, he sent Nathan. That is, the Lord sent Nathan there to talk to David and let him know. And I think this is so important for two reasons. And I love this. And just today, meditating on this made me just think about loving the Lord. Just loving him for how good he is. Guys, his grace is amazing. We hear it. I know we hear it. But as God begins to make that real in your heart, it truly is astounding. And why would this be important? Two reasons. That is that God sent Nathan. Notice, first of all, to let David know that God loved and forgave him. Because God sent a prophet. Remember, whenever the prophet came in the name of the Lord, you knew it was from God. David knew that when Nathan showed up, he was saying, God loves you. God loves your child, Solomon. And that would have said to David volumes. That would say to me volumes. It would say, that's the word I needed to hear. I mean, I know that you said I'm forgiven, but I need to know now that I'm really forgiven. My child died. Now we had a new child. His name is Solomon. God says, I want you to know I sent a prophet to you to let you know that I love you and to let you know that I love your son. We're back to normal. There's no attitude. There's no, I forgive you verbally, but no actions. I'm living it out. It is done. Let's don't even talk about it. Yes, you'll have consequences, but it's all restored. I love this about God. And I think the second reason was also to, I think, give a blessing to further restoration between his relationship to Nathan, who was his good friend. The Bible says David and Nathan were good friends. Now, when a good friend comes to you and says, I've got something hard to say, and this may ruin our relationship. You know, God is so good. I have a friend who does not live here in Knoxville. I don't have to say that, but I say it so that nobody starts trying to think of who it is. He fell into sin. And I wrote him a long letter. I thought it out and prayed about it for a couple of weeks and went over it numerous times. And I finally sent the letter today, letting him know of my love, but saying, you're in sin, man. You need to repent. And I knew by doing that, it may ruin our friendship. It's a decision he's made. He's gone down the wrong path. He's hardened his heart in that direction. And He may have said, "Who do you think you are? Never talk to me again." And I realized before I sent it, thinking, I may lose a friend right now. When I click this button and hit send, I may lose a friend forever. But I decided it was better to love him enough to tell him the truth and lose his friendship forever until heaven, because he's a believer, than to not say anything and watch him destroy his life, because he is destroying his life. Hit the button. And I dreaded going back to check the emails. Right before service, I popped online to check, and sure enough, here's the response. And it was wonderful. He didn't repent. He's going to continue on doing what he's doing. But he said, "Mark, I know you love me because I know you." And he said, "I know you wouldn't have said this unless you had prayed about it and really felt that God put it in your heart. Our friendship is intact. Just pray for me. I'm not going to repent." So it was a very sad, grieving response. But at the same time, it's about the best response you can expect if you have to confront a friend in a tough situation that you may lose forever. Nathan had to go to David and say, "David, you sinned against God, and now the sword is never going to leave your home. You've got consequences forever." If David had been filled with pride and David didn't have ears to listen, David could have said, "Shut up and get out of here. Never talk to me. Who do you think? I'm the king, for crying out loud. Who do you think you are?" But David had a soft heart for God, although in sin, like my friend. My friend still has a soft heart for God, though he's in sin. And I don't know how long that heart will stay soft. But David's heart stayed soft during that year of sin that he was in. And finally, when he was confronted, no doubt he was miserable every day. And finally, when he was confronted, he broke and said, "I have sinned against God." And God said, "All right, David, you're forgiven because of that. But now I'm going to not only show you that I've forgiven you, I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to send a prophet of God to let you know that I love you, a prophet of God to let you know that I love your new baby. And I'm also going to send the prophet of God, your good friend who brought you the tough message, to be the deliverer of good news." And I bet that was sweet. Nathan come in, "David, I have a word from the Lord." "Oh, no. No, this is good, David. This is a good word. You've repented. You've asked forgiveness. God has forgiven you. He loves you. He loves your new son. And he's going to do amazing things in you and Bathsheba and your new family. God's going to use you in great ways. Everything is back to normalcy. There's no attitude. There's no distance. There's nothing weird between you and God because you asked forgiveness. It is done. Normalcy has been restored." David was rejoicing. And Nathan was rejoicing. And I just think of the grace of God and what a good word that would have been. How exciting that would have been, especially after you sinned in a huge way, to hear God say that he loves you. It's just tremendous. What a God we have. And so the story of David and Bathsheba comes to an end. And then this last section here kind of caps the whole thing off as we look at the complete forgiveness of the Lord. And that is this restoration of David to be a warrior. Notice verse 26, "Now Joab fought against Rabbah, the people of Ammon, and he took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah, and I've taken the city's water supply.'" Now, when you took the water supply, basically the city was done. Because once their water supply was cut off, especially in the Middle East, it doesn't rain much. Unless you're in the rainy season and can really catch it and collect it, you need water, especially for a whole city. So cutting the water supply, that's like saying, "I've cut off their lifeline. These guys are going to die." So Joab sends word to David that he's going to do this. And notice he says in verse 28, "Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name." Now whenever you took a city, it would be called after your name. David, of course, was the king, and it wasn't proper for the commander to take the king's position of conquering a city, especially in that culture in that day. If it was going to be a city taken, if you were a commander for the king, you gave that over to the king. And you said, "You know what, you've got to be the one to go take it," because it wasn't proper. And of course, this would have been a city now taken in the name of King David. But in this, we see the last piece, guys, of God's complete and full restoration in David. And that is, we see God now putting David back on the battlefield. Notice this. "So David gathered all the people together, and he went to Rabbah and fought against it, and he took it." Guys, note this. Now, this is the last piece to restoration, but there's still some more reward. Notice this. Not only has God forgiven David, not only has God shown David that he loves him, God has now put David back in the battle. Some of you tonight might feel like you've sinned so much and so bad because, you know, whatever, that not only can God never forgive you, God would never put you back in the battle. Guys, I have good news for you tonight. God will not only forgive you if you ask him, He will restore your relationship back to normalcy as if nothing ever happened. Yes, the consequences carry on. But as far as your relationship with God, it's as if nothing ever happened. And then God says, now I'm going to let you serve again. You're kidding. You mean somebody could fall in adultery like David and actually serve again? The answer is yes. Now, I don't believe a pastor can do that because he's a spiritual leader, not a national leader or a governor type leader or mayor. But I believe that a national leader, if he sins and he repents, now he doesn't repent, he's really not fit to lead anymore because his morals will indicate how he rules a nation, how he rules a state, how he rules a city. That's my personal, well, no, I believe that scripture backs that up. But again, nobody's going to care about that in the world. That's just, I think, a truism from God's word. However, when it comes to a spiritual leader, it doesn't mean that a pastor can never be used again. I believe what it means is God will even pick up a pastor and use them again. He'll let them serve. He'll let them even teach in a capacity of that. I believe that, just not in the position of a pastor over a flock, because now that trust has been broken, that relationship with the people has been broken, and it's hard to regain that. So that's a whole nother teaching, but the bottom line is, you might think, I've done something so bad that God can never use me. Not only will he forgive you, he'll put you back on the battlefield. God will use you again. He's not done. You're the only one that'll keep yourself from being used by saying no to God or not believing him. But if you believe him, God will restore you and God will use you. And so this is just tremendous for David, because now David sees, I'm back in the battle. And now David, I'm sure no doubt, thought, God, not only have you forgiven me, I'm going to battle. I can see David just going down the road saying, you're so good, Lord. I get to fight again. I'm still in the midst of it. I thought I was done. I'm not done. You got more to do with me. And David goes into the battle and he takes the city. And notice verse 30. Now we see God's even further reward and blessing as this full restoration has taken place. Then he took the king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. So David gets this crown of the king. He gets all these jewels from the king. He gets all the reward and the spoil from the king. And guys, here's what it shows us. David lost a lot of reward in heaven by his sin with Bathsheba. I believe the scripture teaches that. The Bible says if we sin down here, we will forfeit some of our eternal reward. That's just what the scripture says. However, it doesn't mean that once we mess up, we can't start again and start rebuilding the supply back up. And David now is getting this reward once again after sinning against God. And I believe it's a beautiful picture of that restoration and that rebuilding of the supply that God has in the reward for heaven. Now, those of you that know anything about the weight systems in the Bible, it says it was a talent and they put it on David's head. Wasn't literally on David's head at a talent. A talent's somewhere between 80 and 100 pounds. So unless David was, you know, had a neck like this, you know, and he was a bodybuilder or something, he couldn't have worn it. What they would do back then, they would take these massive crowns that were symbolic. They had jewels and riches all in them, and obviously some as big as a talent, and they would hang them over the throne of the king by cables. So when the king sat down, there was this massive crown, and then there was this normal crown that he wore. So this massive crown was the one that David took. And again, they no doubt hung this over David's throne, or else over David sat under it when he was there. And symbolically, we see David, if you will, putting this on his head and having the reward and having the spoils from this battle and from taking this. But I love it. You know, God's amazing grace. And then it says in verse 31, he brought out the people, and this kind of puts the capper on the whole thing. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brickworks, that is slaves. So he did to all of the cities of the people of Ammon. And this is the key. Look at this last line. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. We talked about this being a picture of God's complete forgiveness. Guys, notice lastly, to cap this whole episode off as we finish, David and all the people returned to Jerusalem to continue on as before, as if nothing had happened. That is, God not only completely forgave and blessed David, he completely restored David to the position he had before the people. And now David is back as the king of Israel and ready to move on in the Lord. Now we're going to see lots of consequences as we go on through 2 Samuel and David's life because of what he's done. But again, guys, just God's amazing forgiveness and grace. So as we finish this tonight, listen, here's the challenge for us. Have any of you fallen from God's grace, and do you feel like that not only God will not forgive you, but he could never use you again? This proves you wrong. You can make all the excuses you want. David chose to willfully sin against God after walking with God in faithfulness and then repented. God not only forgave him, God restored him back to his original place. Yes, consequences in tow, but God will do the same thing for you guys. He'll do the same thing for me. You can be completely forgiven, completely restored, if you'll simply confess your sin before God tonight. Do it. Do it. Say, God, forgive me. I don't know what you're dealing with, but get it right tonight. And if you're at the edge of something you're about to mess up in, boy, don't go the path of David. Stop right now before it's too late. God is more than able to help you through this situation, but God wants to forgive, and he'll do it tonight. Let's pray. Let's ask him to do it for us. Father, we ask for your forgiveness tonight. We thank you that you give us forgiveness. You're so good to us. And God, just to understand your complete forgiveness, it's one thing to hear we're forgiven, but to truly have it lived out in action. Lord, when you say you forgive us, there's no distance. There's no funniness. There's no weirdness. There's no attitude. There's just complete restoration to normalcy as if nothing ever happened. And that is amazing to us. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to do that for others as well. Help us, Lord, to be able to give that same level of forgiveness. It's one thing to say, Lord, thank you, I receive that. But what about the people around us who need our forgiveness? Are we giving them the same treatment that you give us? God, it's a work of your Spirit. And I ask that you would do it in our hearts tonight. God, give us the ability to forgive. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that thinks that there's no way they can be forgiven, that they would hear your word and believe it tonight. And right now they would simply confess their sin, ask forgiveness, and receive that forgiveness. And Lord, know that you've promised it. And I pray, God, that you would send them a good word like you did by Nathan the prophet, letting them know that not only are they loved and forgiven, but Lord, you'll put them back in the battle. That they can be used again, although they have fallen from grace. They can be brought back into the fold. And so God, minister to hearts tonight and do that. And Father, I pray lastly, if there's anybody hearing this that has never given their life to you at all, they've never known forgiveness, that Lord, right now, you would convict them of their need to confess their sin. And if that's you and you're hearing this, I want you to begin to confess your sin right now to the Lord. Ask God to forgive you and believe that he will forgive you. He died for you on the cross. Here's all you have to do. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe you died for me on the cross. Wash me clean. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I give my life to you. If you do that, the Bible says you're saved and you're forgiven. Receive his love and forgiveness tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.